The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without payment, give without payment. Take no gold or silver or copper in your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics, or sandals, or staff, for laborers deserve their food. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who in it is worthy, and stay there until you leave. As you enter the house, greet it. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet as you leave that house or town. Truly I tell you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. See, I am sending you out like sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of them, for they will hand you over to councils and flog you in their synagogues. And you'll be dragged before governors and kings because of me, as a testimony to them and the Gentiles. When they hand you over, do not worry about how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you at that time. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all because of my name. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I tell you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes." My sisters and brothers, this is the good news, the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I was telling congregation last night that I'm not used to doing these things live. It's been a while, so you might have to bear with me here. Right? I'm sure you've heard the saying, if you want to make God laugh, you come up with a plan. But what about the times in which we laugh at God's plans? In our first lesson from Genesis, Sarah laughs at God's promise. Sarah laughs at God's plan for Abraham and Sarah to have a son in their old age. But do we blame her for laughing at such a notion? Any rational person would agree that this plan of God is absurd. Now let's back up a little bit to how we arrive to where we encounter this scene in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 12, God makes his initial promise to Abram, whose wife Sarai, we're told, is barren. It's a threefold promise. Abraham would have land. Abraham would have many descendants that would make him a great nation. And through him, all the families of the earth would be blessed. As we hear in chapter 12, verse 3, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In Genesis chapter 15, some time goes by, and God spoke to Abraham with the purpose of renewing this promise. God declares to Abram, look toward heaven and count the stars. If you're able to count them, so shall your descendants be. Now keep in mind, when this promise is being renewed, Abram doesn't have one child yet. You can't have descendants without a child, right? At least one. In Genesis chapter 16, Sarai is tired of waiting for the promised child. How many of us get tired of waiting for God to get God's act together, right? She gets tired of waiting. So she recommends to Abram that he should have a child with her slave Hagar. And Abram complies. As a result, Abram has a son and names him Ishmael. But God desires for Sarai to be part of the promised covenant. In Genesis chapter 17, God not only repeats the promise again, but Abram's name is changed to Abraham. And God makes clear that Sarai is part of this promise as well when he changes her name from Sarai to Sarah. We hear in chapter 17, verse 16, Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. Now, Abraham's reaction to this is to laugh for the same reasons that we hear Sarah laughing in our reading this morning. But I can speak for myself. I only think of Sarah laughing at God. But Abraham is guilty of doing the same exact thing. And Abraham also seems very content with his son Ishmael. Yet God assures Abraham that Ishmael will be blessed, but the covenant will be with Isaac. And Sarah will bear this son Isaac to him. God has a plan, and it sounds like a foolish plan. A plan that we do not blame Abraham and Sarah for laughing at. And we hear in Genesis God repeating this promise over and over and over. God repeats God's promises to us over and over. When we gather for worship, we're reminded of those promises. But the question I have for you this morning, do we hear them? Do we believe them? It's okay to have doubts. Look at our world today. We've been promised a new heaven and a new earth, a new creation in which our sovereign Lord will reign over this whole, the whole universe, this whole new creation. Yet in the past few months, it feels like we've regressed and not progressed. We've gone backward and not forward. Like Abraham and Sarah, patiently waiting for the promise to be fulfilled, there is God telling us and reminding us of that very promise. Do we hear it? Do we believe it? Do we try to take matters into our own hands under the notion that we can deliver better than God? Do we think that we can be saviors ourselves and fix the messes of the world? Or do we simply dismiss and ignore the reality and the pain the world is experiencing? Do we put our heads in the sand, neglecting the life, well-being, and pain of our neighbor? None of this happens without God. God invites us to hear and trust the promises that are being made to us when we worship together as church. We're reminded of God's involvement in our lives and in the world. And regardless of how your impatience plays out, whether we think we can fix it or just make the world better by ignoring it and dismissing it, God's promise and God's involvement in our lives and the world is being ignored by us. Whether we try to fix it ourselves or we just simply ignore it, we're dismissing God's promise. We're dismissing that God is active in our lives and in the world. So on the one hand, we can identify with the impatience of Abraham and Sarah. We can even laugh at the absurdity of God's plans. But on the other hand, Abraham also models for us how we are to embrace God when God shows up at our doorstep. In the past few weeks, we've been reminded how important it is to realize how God is also present in our homes. Abraham models for us how to be hospitable to the stranger, both in our homes and in our congregation. As St. Paul reminds us in Romans, we are justified by faith, and Abraham does model for us what faith looks like, even when we don't fully understand. Abraham does trust God. Abraham does have faith, even when he cannot fully comprehend the promise. God comes to Abraham, and Abraham receives the grace and blessing of God, and through the gift of faith, Abraham will trust God along the way. God comes to us, and when we know that we are saved by grace through the faithfulness of our God, we're given the ability to trust God even when we cannot fully comprehend or understand. And we can have an honest relationship with God. Abraham and Sarah demonstrate this. They have this relationship with God in which they doubt, they get impatient, they can even laugh at what God is up to. So guess what? We can doubt, we can get impatient, we can even laugh at what God is up to, and guess what? God's going to continue to be faithful to us. God's not going to abandon us. And when God makes a promise, the good news is God is going to honor it. Through Abraham, God has promised that all the families of the earth will be blessed. And as Christians, we trace our heritage through Isaac to Abraham. And like Abraham, God blesses us, and we are called to be a blessing. So we are like Abraham in that we are blessed and called to be the blessing. We're to be hospitable like Abraham when someone comes to us in need. And how does our understanding of hospitality change when we see the world as our parish? In our gospel, the disciples are sent out into the world to proclaim the good news of the kingdom and to alleviate the suffering of others in the world. Our congregation has participated in this call for 184 years. It's hard to quantify all that God has done. Even in our present day, how can we ever really fully quantify what God has done through this ministry? But it's helpful for us to understand how we live both as blessed and a blessing. If I told you back in the fall that we were going to serve 7,752 meals in the span of 8 months, that God says we're going to do that, we might have laughed at that promise. We might have said there's no way we could pull that off. We might have even asked, how can we afford such an endeavor? Well, in the hospitality that Abraham demonstrates when those are in need, when people show up to his residence, when we see the world then as our parish and seek to be just as hospitable, responding to the blessing that God has given to us, our congregation extended our parish dinner table into the dinner tables of people in our community. The table of St. John Lutheran Windfall was present in the homes of others in Cardington. Our bountiful backpack ministry served 15 families over the course of the year. And we give thanks to God that two families throughout the year no longer needed it. And we're able to redirect our resources elsewhere to others in need. 23 adults and 47 children were served through this ministry. From September to May, we served 228 meals per week. And that totaled the 7,752 meals, 1,938 snacks. And you guys can honk for that as an amen. Look at what God's done for that, right? This is just one snapshot of one ministry that we do in the present time. And the other blessings and impacts that we have in this ministry and the other ministries of our congregation cannot always be quantified. We are blessed, and we are called to then be a blessing to others. We continually carry out the essential ministry that God has called us to carry out in this world, to proclaim the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, seeking to minister to the needs and the pain of those we encounter. Even if the laborers are few, even if we are sheep sent out in the midst of wolves, because of the hope that we have in God's promises, it gives us the ability to do what God has called us to do in a fallen world. When Sarah gives birth to her son, he's named Isaac, which means laughter. Now, the naming of Isaac isn't just to stick it to Sarah as a perpetual reminder that she laughed at God's promise. As we hear in our lesson today, Sarah said, God has brought laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, Who would ever have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. God has brought her laughter. God has brought her joy. She once laughed out of the audacity of the promise, but is now laughing at the fulfillment of the promise. Notice the difference. Everyone will not laugh at Sarah. What does she say? But people will laugh with Sarah. People will laugh with me. Because God is good. Because God is faithful. And God can do the things we cannot fathom or comprehend. So it is through Jesus Christ that we have hope in the fulfillment of all of God's promises. And through the Holy Spirit, we can have the audacity to trust our God along the way. It is laughable that he was born of a virgin. But on Christmas, we joyfully laugh at the coming of our Lord to us in the flesh. It is laughable that our Lord would be crucified and died for us. But on Easter morning, we joyfully laugh at our Lord's rising from the dead. We might not fully understand or comprehend the ways of God, but because of the blessings and the joys that we have received through Jesus, we can laugh at the words of the devil. We can laugh in the face of hate and evil in this world because we can faithfully hold on to the promise and love of Christ and invite other people to laugh with us as we share the blessing and joy our God gives to us. Thanks be to God. Amen.